This morning, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 2. I actually could have began today with one of several passages of Scripture dealing with angels and their role in the Christmas message. But I've chosen this one. It's one we're all familiar with. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. And so let's hear now God's Word. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid, and the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And thus we have our scripture reading for this Lord's Day morning. As I've said a couple of times already, the one thing that we want to focus on today is the role of angels in the account of our Savior's birth. And let's just stop to think about it. You might not realize just how many things we're talking about here. There are actually six different appearances of angels connected with Jesus' birth. One to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. Once also to the Virgin Mary. Three times to Joseph. And then also once to the shepherds as they were keeping their watch over their flocks at night, as we just read about. Now, we recognize the appearance of these angels in different ways. We sing about them. A lot of our Christmas carols take note of the fact that the angels were present. Hark, the herald angels sing, while shepherds watch their flock by night. And just a minute ago, we sang Angels from the Realms of Glory. And, of course, these are not the only songs. But we also see angels and involve them in other ways. We put angels on tops of Christmas trees and they decorate Christmas cards. We see them in movies having to do with some sort of vague Christmas idea. And that's the way most of them are, to be honest. But we also need to realize that angels were present at other times during our Lord's ministry as well. It wasn't just when he was born. The angels came and ministered to Jesus during his wilderness temptation. First chapter of Mark tells us about that. Luke 22 tells us that an angel strengthened our Lord in his agony as he prayed in the garden before his arrest. The angels testified of Jesus' resurrection on Easter morning. And they were also there to witness our Lord's glorious ascent into heaven. And when Jesus comes back, we're also assured that the angels will accompany him and we will see the glory of the Father. Now, these angels are so prominent in the Christmas message and in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, that acknowledging their presence seems to have been a point of confessional orthodoxy for the early church. And you can see that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul seems to be citing or perhaps referring to some kind of an early creed or confession of the church, when he says, And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. You see, among all those other things, he was seen of angels. So to appreciate the role of angels today, we're going to look at what role they had in these six occurrences that we talked about earlier. But we also need to make sure that we have a biblical understanding of angels. Unfortunately, television shows like Touched by an Angel and Highway to Heaven have given us a lot of very bad ideas about angels. And even before that, there was a heretic named Emanuel Swedenborg who popularized the idea that human beings become angels when we die. In fact, we see that oftentimes in some of these Christmas movies that I mentioned earlier, even things like It's a Wonderful Life, in which Clarence Goodbody, who was a man who had died centuries earlier, was still trying to earn his wings by saving Jimmy Stewart's character. But the fact is, men never become angels. Angels are a very distinct creation of God. And as we read in Hebrews earlier, God made them to serve Him by, at least in part, ministering to His people. So let's look at these occurrences of angels. The very first angel in the Christmas narrative is the one that visited Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. And if you're not familiar with that, that's in the first chapter of Luke's Gospel, and this is what Luke wrote about it. He says, "There appeared unto him," that is unto Zacharias, "an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense." Now, there are actually three things that stand out about this particular event and this angel on this occasion. First of all, there was only one angel that visited Zacharias. And this particular angel identified himself a couple of verses later as Gabriel, which means warrior of God. Now, this wasn't the first time we see Gabriel in the Bible. We also come across his name a couple of times in the book of Daniel. He's also mentioned in the Apocrypha, which is not scripture. It's not trustworthy. But what we see in the Apocrypha is at least that the Jews of the old time around our Lord's birth regarded Gabriel as being second in command next to Michael the archangel. In any case, Gabriel describes himself to Zacharias very specifically. He says that he is the one who stands in the presence of God. So he had a very important role, obviously, in all of this. The second thing that's important about the appearance of the angel to Zacharias is that when Gabriel appeared to him, Luke very precisely locates where they were. It says that the angel stood at the right side of the altar of incense. Now, if you think about the construction of the tabernacle and temple, you'll understand how directions were determined. The directions were decided based on a man facing toward the east. So if Zacharias sees the angel Gabriel standing to the right side of the altar, that meant that Gabriel was on the south side of the altar. He was either in front of or beside the candelabra. Now, the location of the angel here is probably not what's important. But I think what's important here is the location of Zacharias himself. And I think that's why Luke was so specific about identifying where they were. Because the description of the angel and the angel's location tells us that Zacharias was standing immediately in front of the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctuary. And he was standing there. That's where the ordinary place that a priest would have stood in order to burn incense. Now, why is this important? It's important because the burning of the incense was the most solemn part of the daily liturgy of the priest. Now think about it. The altar of incense stood right outside the Holy of Holies. That is, physically, that's where it was located. But yet it's very interesting that in the 9th chapter of Hebrews, the writer there does not identify it as an article of furniture for the outer sanctuary, but he identifies it rather as an article of furniture for the inner sanctuary. So the altar of incense was much more closely associated with the inner sanctuary than the outer sanctuary. And why is that? It's because on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take incense from off the altar, put it on the mercy seat, and then sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on that incense. And so the shedding of blood on that occasion and the ascending of the cloud of incense belong together. They are important functions of the Old Testament priesthood. And third, the third thing we need to see about the angel visiting Zacharias is that the location that we're talking about here agrees with the message that the angel brought on that occasion. Because just as Zacharias stood before the Holy of Holies in anticipation of the coming Messiah who would bear the sins of his people, so his son, John the Baptist, would go before the face of the Lord and announce his arrival. Now, sometime after this, we find the second visit of an angel. And this is in the first chapter of Luke. The angel went to the Virgin Mary. And the angel was the same angel on this occasion. He identifies himself again as Gabriel. But there's a big difference between the circumstances. By contrast, Mary was poor and probably rather young, perhaps only 14 or 15 years of age or something like that. She was not older like Zacharias was. She was not a priest. But unlike Zacharias, she had no trouble believing the message from the angel. And the whole drama and the staging of the incident with the Virgin Mary were a whole lot simpler with no temple being involved. The angel didn't go into this magnificent place of worship. Mary wasn't standing inches from the Holy of Holies behind the sacred altar of incense. We don't know where she was, and we don't know what she was doing. Her location and activity are apparently unimportant. But what was important on that occasion was the message. And that was everything. And the angel Gabriel told Mary that she would be the mother of the Lord. And so the message of the angel did not focus on John the Baptist as it did earlier, but it focused instead on the birth of the Messiah himself. And the angel Gabriel told Mary about her son, that he would be special in and of himself. His name, Jesus, means Savior because he had come to save his people from their sins. But that's not all that the angel Gabriel communicated on that occasion. Gabriel also said that Mary's son would be called the Son of the Highest. And later on he added, therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And so, yes, Jesus, Mary's son, would be called the Son of God, not just as a nice title, but because that is who he is. He's the second person of the Trinity, the eternal God. And yet, at the same time, the angel made it very clear to the Virgin Mary that what she would give birth to would be truly her child. He would be a true man. And so the angel said to her that the Lord God would give unto him the throne of his father David. Now I can't imagine how Gabriel could have been any more specific than this. It seems to be fairly clear. Mary would have only one child, And that one child would be at the same time true and eternal God and also the biological offspring of David and herself. But the one thing that Gabriel didn't explain explicitly to Mary is why it was necessary for her son to be both God and man. Now, our catechism lays this out very clearly for us. It says that Jesus had to be man because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should make satisfaction for sin. And also that he had to be God, that by the power of his Godhead, he might bear in his manhood the burden of God's wrath and so obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. Did Mary understand all of this? Well, to be honest, I think she understood a lot more than we sometimes give her credit for. Because when the angel was all done, and Mary had heard all these greetings, her response was, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And she went and met up with her cousin Elizabeth. And when she greeted her cousin Elizabeth, she celebrated both the fact that God would be her Savior and that her son would do wondrous things for his people. And so you see, in a very real way, the Lord revealed the two natures of Jesus to Mary. And it was for her comfort, but it was also for our comfort, so that we might be assured that our Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior in every way. As a man, he bore the penalty for our sins that we justly deserve. And as God, he sustained his human nature, and he sovereignly makes his sacrifice effective in our lives. You see, the angel Gabriel conveyed this message to Mary. Now, next in order, an angel visited Joseph, Mary's espoused husband. Now, the angel that appeared to him on three different occasions. First of all, to make it clear that Mary's pregnancy was not a result of sin, but was rather a product of the Spirit of God working within her. And then the same angel apparently appeared on two different occasions, once to instruct Joseph to take the baby Jesus down to Egypt, and then again to bring him back. And so you can find these three visits of angels in the first and second chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Now, as you look at Matthew's account here, you see some rather interesting differences in how the angel appeared. For example, we know that Gabriel visited Zacharias and Mary when they were fully awake. Zacharias was doing his ordinary work inside the temple. And we don't know what Mary was doing, as I said earlier, but the way that Luke phrases it, he just says the angel came in unto her. It sounds almost like he just knocked on the door and she answered it and he walked into the house. But with Joseph, it was entirely different. With Joseph, we're told each time that he was visited by an angel, that he was asleep when the angel visited him. And so that's kind of an interesting difference. Another difference is the identity of the angel. As I said, both with Zacharias and Mary, the angel identifies himself as Gabriel. But in Matthew, we're simply told that the angel of the Lord came. But actually, that's not what the Greek says. The Greek does not have the definite article before the word angel. It would be better to translate it, an angel of the Lord. And so what Matthew is telling us is that one of many angels that serve God came on these occasions. Now, it might have been Gabriel, it might not have been Gabriel, but we simply don't know. After all, Gabriel obviously had an important role in these pre-birth announcements, but Whether or not that was him, we don't know. But for our purposes today, I want to consider just the first visit of the angel to Joseph, not the ones regarding the flight to Egypt and the return. And here the question that I would put before you is very simple, and that is, did the angel tell Joseph anything that he had not already said to the Virgin Mary? And the answer to that is no, he did not. He assured Joseph that the child in Mary's womb was the product of a supernatural conception. He told Joseph again that the child's name would be Jesus and explained that that means that he would save his people from their sins. And he also made it clear that this child that Mary was giving birth to was unique and that he was God in the flesh, because the angel also called Jesus Emmanuel, or God with us. But what is different about this visit to Joseph on this occasion is the manner of revelation. In the revelation to Joseph, who obviously had some misgivings about Mary's faithfulness beforehand, the angel not only came to assure him of Mary's integrity, but did so in a very specific way. He did so by citing the prophecies of the Old Testament, particularly the passage in Isaiah 7 that was given many, many centuries before this. And that was to make it crystal clear that what was going on with Mary's pregnancy was not some fluke of nature, not something that nobody had ever heard of before, but it rather was and always had been the way that God would send His Son to come into the world to redeem a people unto Himself. And Joseph understood this. When the angel spoke to him, he took great comfort in it. As Matthew's account of this angel's visit to him ends with these words, it says, "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." I think Joseph's response to this gives us comfort as well, as we remember that this is, in fact, the fulfillment of God's eternal plan for our redemption. And this takes us this morning to the last of the Christmas angels that I want to look at, and that's in Luke chapter 2, where the angels visited the shepherds shortly after Jesus was born. Now, at first, only one angel appeared to the shepherds. Luke is very clear about that. In verse 9, he says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them." But here again, just like in Matthew's Gospel, where Matthew deals with the angels that came to Joseph, the word "the" does not come before the word "angel" here. So this is not identifying any specific angel here. It's an angel of the Lord. Could have been Gabriel, could have been somebody else. But what was the purpose of the angel on this occasion? Well, the purpose was very clear. It's similar to what we've seen before, and that was to preach the gospel to the shepherds. And that's exactly what they did, and they said so in so many words. They said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And then as soon as the angel gave this message to the shepherds, we're told that then a multitude of heavenly hosts, or literally a great army, joined in. A great army of angels surrounded and also said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." So what do we learn from the angels on this occasion? Well, I think we learned the importance of bearing witness to the good news of our Savior's birth. We learned the importance of praising God for the wonderful salvation that He has showered upon us so richly by His Son, Jesus Christ, coming into the world. It teaches us to be as faithful with the Christmas message as the angels were, which is one of the reasons, I think, why the church historically has celebrated Christmas and has not neglected it. So as you can see, congregation, the angels served a variety of roles and did a lot of things in the accounts of our Lord's birth. They obeyed God. Unlike us, they did exactly what they were commanded to do without any kind of hesitation or delay. In fact, our catechism even cites the angels as an example for us to follow. In question 124, it says that when we pray for God's will to be done, that means that we want to fulfill our office and calling as willingly and as faithfully as the angels do in heaven. But then we have to ask, how did they obey? What exactly did their obedience consist of? Well, they made God's will known. They made it God's will regarding salvation known. Gabriel spoke to Zacharias and announced the coming of the Messiah's forerunner. Gabriel spoke to the Virgin Mary and told her that her son would be the long anticipated Savior of men. And then either Gabriel or some other angel also announced the birth, or the coming birth to Joseph, and then finally the actual birth to the shepherds. They showed great power in doing this. For example, when Zacharias didn't believe the message of Gabriel, Gabriel made him mute until after the child's circumcision. The angels also praised God and celebrated this wonderful gift that God had given to men. Maybe they sang about it, we don't know. It actually doesn't say in Luke that they sang. It says that they spoke. We talk about hark the herald angels sing, but it's possible they sang. But certainly they gave a joyous message to the shepherds, and the shepherds were then able to rejoice as well because of that message. And then we see that carried even further in the book of Revelation, where we do see the angels as well as men joining together in praise to God and so on. In other words, what we see about the angels of the Christmas message is that they proclaimed the glory of the incarnate Son of God. And that's what Christmas is about. So as we read about their Christmas activity, let's keep in mind that not only did the angels minister to these individuals of old, but they also minister to us today. They minister to us today through the record of what they did back then, but they also minister to us individually. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, which we didn't mention earlier, speaks about this. It says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" And so when we think about it that way, it's no wonder that the angels had such a big part in the birth of our Savior. And it's no wonder that we continue even today to remember angels and sing about angels as we celebrate Christmas each year. Amen.